So we're going to be reading from verse 31 through to verse 50 of Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has helped me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. You have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Amen. Well, friends, in Hebrews chapter 11, we are reminded of the heroes of the Old Testament, their triumph and exploits, that it was through their faith in a great God that they conquered kingdoms, obtained promises, and wrought righteousness. My friends, we have no greater need than our faith be strengthened daily. And one thing is indispensable when it comes to growing in faith, and that is be sure that you grasp how mighty and how loving our God is. These verses that close out Psalm 18 show us, through the confidence of David, just how magnificent is the Lord of hosts. Yet again, David tells us what he knows about God and what God has done for him. So first of all, he says, none can be compared to God. Verse 31, for who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Our God is holy and loving. He is reliable and merciful. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. It is he who sustains everything. He speaks through Abraham and the patriarchs, through Samuel and the prophets. Who is there to compare to our God? You know, you set him beside all the pagan deities of the Old Testament, be that Dagon or Molech or Baal. How pathetic are they besides the living God? David sees him as completely and totally reliable. He asks, who is a rock except our God? And he uses this metaphor of impregnable strength, a mighty rock. Men talk of the rock of Gibraltar as a symbol of an immovable object. That's our God. We know where the Lord Jesus Christ is at this moment. He is in the midst of the throne of heaven, beyond all that men or devils can do to destroy him. The glory of his mighty power is that he reigns immovable on our behalf. This God, says David in verse 32, this God arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. My friends, how practical is that? You know, we can think of a God of limitless power and measureless might, and we can imagine God like that, you know, a kind of heavenly rock off Gibraltar. We can imagine that concept. We can get that idea. But what does that rock have to do with me? You know, the rock of Gibraltar may be quite impregnable, but how does that help you and me in Ormskirk? You know, it seems a distant symbol of the old British Empire and little more. But you see, friends, David's God, our God, is not symbolically or theoretically omnipotent. No, he makes David strong. That's what he does with his power. He makes every Christian strong. King David says in our text, he arms me with strength. It's not just that God arms us with the Bible, the means of grace, our many Christian friends. Of course he does, but he does much more than that. He makes us strong as believers. Remember the Apostle Paul, when we studied that prayer in Ephesians, Apostle Paul prays that we would be strengthened by the might of God, the might of God's Spirit in the inner man. You see, beloved, God can make you strong. He can make you strong to resist temptation, strong to make you stand against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, strong to cleave to that which is good, strong to stand firm in an evil day, and having done all to stand, you know, with your gospel armor on. He gives us strength to turn the other cheek, strength to forgive someone 70 times 7. The Christian life is all about the strength that you and I receive from our God. You can go each day to God. You can go daily to God. Your own great weakness feeling. And you can ask him, help me. Be my strength today. And you see, friends, David's great longing is that God will make his way perfect. You see that there in verse 32. Now, he's already acknowledged one thing as non-negotiable, that whatever God does with him, for him, or in him, as for God, he said back in verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. Though sometimes that may involve a cross, as we well know. It may well involve a thorn in the flesh, so that our way can sometimes be lonely and a painful path. Yet David, you see here, David will not blame God. He won't drown in self-pity or bitterness for what God is doing. His way is perfect, but now, do you see, now he moves one step further. And he confesses in verse 32, he makes my way perfect. You see, what trust when clouds and darkness feel God's lovely face, when, as the hymn writer says, all around my soul gives way, and I'm feeling, just feeling my way, you know, one step at a time. At such times, yes, friends, at such times, God is still making my way, our way, perfect. We walk by faith and not by sight. So that is where David begins this final section, that our God is incomparable. But secondly, God keeps us when we're on the mountaintop as well as in the valley. Yes, we go through difficult times. Sometimes we find ourselves, as I say, feeling our way, you know, practically a step at a time. But God keeps us when we're on the mountaintops just as well as we're in the valley. You know, when we're really up, you know, we think nothing go wrong, we're strong, my cup runneth over. You know, when we're really up and we're feeling that. But yet, we don't always realize that when we're really up, what a dangerous place that is. When things at work are going well for us, when we are strong and healthy in body, you know, when everything's well with the kids and they're doing well at school and doing well in their careers, when our influence and reputation have been so high, then David says, I can survive this frame and success and wealth. I don't come crushing down in disgrace. And what's his secret? Verse 33, he takes us back to God again. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me in high places. You know, just as a deer can run up the steepest of rock faces without falling, can stand on the edge of a precipice without, you know, vertical, so God can deliver us from pride in those days when we're standing on the heights. In those days when we're thinking, you know, I can keep going. As I say, my cup runneth over. And God can keep us thanking him and praising him for his mercy and for his grace, giving him all the glory from our heart, rather than thinking like Nebuchadnezzar, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power? You know, when we're up there in the mountaintop, sometimes we can feel, you know, we've made it and I've made it. But we're able to say from our hearts in the midst of blessing, it's all through his love. God reminds us we are what we are, and we're in the place we are at through grace. Everything from the ground up, it's all of grace. So we don't get swollen headed. And because we don't get swollen headed, because God is continually reminding us of his grace, then we don't come crashing down. We can stand on the heights. And again, thirdly, we see that God prepares us for battle. David says in verses 34 and 35, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has helped me up. God doesn't set us as children on the front line and leave us there as boy soldiers. No, he trains our hands for battle. He teaches us how to handle weapons. He instructs us how to use a mighty bow of bronze and a shield. And all the time, his arm is strengthening and sustaining us as we pray on that gospel armor. In other words, it's God who makes us brave in the conflict. And David describes God's dealings with him so movingly. Your gentleness has made me great. You know, God is a gentle God. We know that gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Yes, it's good to concentrate on that. And sometimes we do draw out the fact that, yes, he had a righteous anger also. But never lose sight of the fact of, you know, God's gentleness. You know, stooping so tenderly as we think, you know, becoming a little baby. and a little toddler running about, God in the flesh. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to the death of a cross. And how gently at times he woos us to himself. And he says, "It's your gentleness has made me great." You know, to make us sons of God and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. To raise us up with him and seat us in the heavenly places with him. Never lose sight of the fact that God has dealt oh so gently with us. At times when we probably deserved, you know, chastisement, God dealt gently with us instead. But the psalmist goes on. In the fourth place, he says, God keeps us through all the twists and all the turns of life. You know, few of us are likely to know enormous trials requiring months of hospital and major surgery. You know, when the life hangs in the balance in intensive care wards. It may happen, obviously we know some folks it has happened to, but generally, for the bulk of us, isn't it just getting through the everyday troubles and pains, just getting through, you know, the life in this fallen world, you know, it's surviving in those circumstances day after day, and being assured, friends, being assured of God's daily help and keeping us. This is what David speaks of here in this next section. He's speaking from his own experience. And he says to God in verse 36, "You enlarge my path under me so my feet did not slip." Here is a God who knows us. Yes, he knows about each sparrow that falls, but he knows the path before me and keeps my feet from slipping. Friends, we don't know what 2020 will hold. We may face a very rocky stretch of months ahead. But God will not be taken by surprise, and he will enlarge the path under you. Sometimes you find yourself almost giving away in the strain of it all. Find yourself being worn down just with a daily grind. But God sees. And he knows what you can bear. And yes, he does love and he does care and he prevents you from slipping. Here is David. And he's saying, God promises to keep us in the smallest troubles of life so that we can do what he wants us to achieve in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. But fifthly, the scene moves on to, you know, kingdom growth and triumph. That's what we pray about, isn't it? We want to see God's kingdom grow. We want to see the church grow. And he says there in verses 37 through to 45, he says, "I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. This psalm, you see, vividly reflects the whole message of the Bible. It says we're in a fight, and we just can't name it and claim it. Or we just can't simply let go and let God. We have to battle on to survive. And yes, as I said before, of course we depend on God's power, not our own. But still, friends, we must fight with all our strength. Psalmist said in that little section that I read, I pursued my enemies. I overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. You see, living for Jehovah Jesus is warfare. You know, it's not a holiday cruise. This psalm is a psalm of triumph in the Christian campaign against sin and evil. You know, its outcome is guaranteed by Christ, you know, coming and crushing the serpent's head, winning the decisive battle through his death and resurrection. And beloved, this psalm rejoices in Christ's victory over principalities and powers. But in the note of triumph, we are not promised, you know, that it would be a quick and easy, you know, victory. He doesn't guarantee, God doesn't guarantee health and wealth to those who name it and claim it. God promises us blood, toil, sweat and tears. We're in the midst of a battle. Read through David's, you know, martial language again there in verses 37 to 39 later. How he pictures this. This conflict, this battle. David was in a real war. Not just defending all the time, but attacking and routing the enemy. And friends, that's our task. You know, as I said so often, in these dark days in which we live, it seems as if we're on the back foot. Seems like the church is on the back foot, that we're almost in retreat. We're afraid to say things. Well, if I say something, you know, I'll be sacked from a job. Or if I say something, you know, people will, you know, label me with all sorts of names. But you see what the psalmist is saying here? We're not just to be defending, we're to be attacking. And we are to expect an attack as believers. You know, Satan's not going to be, you know, taking his gloves off and say, let's have a rest. No, expect an attack. Prepare for it. Endure it. And stand firm. The Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Beloved, stay focused on the mission. A good soldier has to be able to endure hardship and keep his mind free from distractions that would hamper his effectiveness. You know, the most important thing about spiritual warfare is to look to the strength and leadership of the ultimate warrior. And Scripture says plainly, Exodus 15, verse 3, that the Lord is a warrior. The final result of Jesus' coming will be peace. But before he brings peace, he draws his sword. That's what we're sort of looking at on Sunday morning, wasn't it? Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. But before he brings that peace, you know, comes the, you know, the final judgment on those who have rejected him and defied him. And he draws his sword against evil. He brings division between those who join him and those who reject him. So our great comfort is having the mighty captain of our salvation to turn to at every stage of the campaign. Our enemies have no such deliverer. It says in verse 41, they cried out, but there was none to save. He even decided, let's try the Christian God. Didn't answer them. Why not? There was no repentance. Their own gods let them down. God refuses to listen to them. God said, nobody's back in call. They were like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, crying out to their God to listen to them. But all they got was the hollow echo of their own voice. But we have a warrior Lord. We have a warrior Lord who did not come to earth to negotiate with Satan. He didn't come for diplomacy or to work out a compromise. Jesus came to destroy. So we're told in 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Son of God became one of us and died for us to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 42, the psalmist says, I beat them as fine as the dust. It's a picture of Christ beating his enemies, casting them out like dirt in the streets. This is a picture, beloved, of total victory, of Christ spoiling principalities and powers on the cross and putting them to shame. And lastly and fittingly, God enables us to rejoice in this. God enables us to rejoice in our Savior. In verses 46 to 50, look at that note of praise. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. What rejoicing. David lists all that he has personally experienced from the Lord helping him in battle. God has avenged him when men said all manner of evil against him. God subdued nations, those kingdoms of darkness, those pagan nations that opposed him. God saved him from his enemies. God exalted him above his foes and rescued him from violent and merciless men. David had experienced all that, as did great David's greater son also. In fact, it was because Christ triumphed that David could triumph. So what impact should the triumph of David have on us? Well, beloved, we are not to think that he gained the victory because, unlike us, he was, you know, perhaps a little bit more perfect than us, because he was, naturally a good soldier. No, friends. The reason David gained the victory was all of grace. He triumphed by grace. David was a sinner like ourselves, a saved sinner like ourselves. And the reason David triumphed was because of grace. And the reason we will triumph is because of God's grace. So the impact David's victory should make on us is that as we fight, we're not to be discouraged if the battle is especially long and fierce and hard, or if we suffer a setback here or there, or a wound here or there. The greater the opposition we face, the greater the victory when we triumph. the worse the temptations we have to resist, the worse blows we deal to Satan's forces when we succeed. The good news for the Christian soldier is that Jesus triumphs and his whole cause is assured of victory. The biblical writer sees the church as an awesome army with banners. That's how the biblical writer sees the church. Not perhaps as we see it today, as I say, in these dark days, you know, on the back foot, barely holding on. The biblical writer says that the church is an awesome army. Satan is defeated. He's doomed. If individual setbacks trouble you, then remember the bigger picture. Our God reigns. Whatever else we find in this psalm, friends, we do not find a victim mentality. Many wounded people turn to Jesus and go to church looking for relief from pain and healing for their damaged spirits. And that's okay. Jesus offers to heal sin-sick souls and injured spirits. Come unto me, all you labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you know, beloved, once he heals you, he doesn't leave you in the sick bed. Once he heals you, he doesn't leave you in the hospital bed. Jesus sets you on your feet. As the psalmist says, he trains you for battle. He equips you with the full armor of God. And he sends you out to fight and to do great things for him. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just a hospital for victims. It's an army of victors. The pressure and hostility from anti-Christian forces all around us, so strong today. Many gospel churches are suffering from a defeatist mentality. Many places developing the mindset of hospital patients. So many Christians not doing any soldiering. You know, every military force has medical units for the wounded, but it also has fighting units. And the fighting units had better be larger than the sick bay. A military force is in big trouble if the weak and the wounded outnumber those ready for the fight. The church is God's army, not God's hospital. And the majority of the church ought to be strong and ready for combat. Not lying around weak and helpless, depending on their pastors to stoke their affections and saying they're there every Sunday. The church motto isn't find a hurt and heal it. You know what the church's motto is? Find a stronghold of Satan and conquer it. Find a stronghold of Satan and conquer it. Is the stronghold of Satan where you're working? Is the stronghold of Satan your neighborhood? Find that stronghold of Satan and conquer it. And of course, the church mustn't shoot its wounded, obviously. Obviously, the church has to minister to the hurting. Sinners must be restored gently. Doubters must be encouraged. But not to remain in that miserable condition, like a mighty army moves the church of God. You know, a person who's always in a pity party and never in a war party, always a weakling and never a warrior, is being challenged by the conclusion of this psalm to shake off the victim mentality and draw on Jesus' strength, put on the full armor of God, and learn to stand and stand firm. Jesus doesn't promise a trouble-free victory, but he does promise victory. And with the Apostle Paul, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.